Moving forward, the children of Israel are in the process of seeking to move forward, and it's difficult because there are battles. Whether you like his politics or not, don't miss the illustration because of this, but whether you like his politics or not, John McCain gives us a picture of one who has endured with a lot of military grit. He was shot down over Vietnam in 1967, taken to what was affectionately known as the Hanoi Hilton, a POW camp. And there, at the POW camp, they realized that his father was an admiral. And because McCain's father was an admiral, for press reasons and propaganda reasons, they were going to let him go. He refused. He said, in the picture of honor for those who are prisoners of war is that the first ones in are the first ones out. That he was not going to enjoy the privilege of a press release or because of the privilege of his father's position, so he remained. From 1967 to 1973, when he was shot down, he broke both of his arms and his right kneecap, and he was there in a POW camp, mistreated, not cared for, abused. You look at him now, and you still see the marks of one who was in battle. The children of Israel are in battle. It's a challenge. You and I, around us, face spiritual battle every day. Are we ready? Because there's something happens that when we decide to move forward with God and His plan for our life, that the evil around us becomes more intense and goes on the offensive against us. But God is there fighting for us. When the godly get aggressive and decide to move forward, we find that things begin to change. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. We're going to pick up this morning and talk about when the godly get aggressive. Joshua chapter 9. We're actually going to look at chapter 9 and chapter 10, but we're going to read the first five verses of Joshua chapter 9 together and get a picture of what's going on as the children of Israel are facing the battles that are around them. Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins and torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And with that, let's take a moment and pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would help us. Father, we're in a battle that's going on around us today. Father, would you move and speak and challenge and encourage and help us to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we think about the reality of the Christian life and as we desire to move forward with God like the children of Israel, we find that the Christian life is in reality a battleground where there is spiritual conflict. We live on a battleground today. In June, July, August of 1861, we find that as the Civil War was beginning to take shape, that most of those early battles were actually fought right here in the state of Missouri, the largest being the Battle of Wilson's Creek, which happened in August of 1861. But can I tell you, more than a battle that happened over 150 years ago, there is a spiritual battle that goes on in our life as believers every day. There are conflicts that arise. And have you ever, has this ever happened to you? You come to a place in your life and you make a decision. Man, you've heard a message or you've had a quiet time and you've read your Bible and you make this decision in your life. I am all in. I am walking with God. I am going to do what He wants me to do. I am going to go where He wants me to go. I am moving forward with God. And you make that decision and you go to bed that night and something happens and one of the kids are up at night or cat starts screaming outside your window and then you realize, man, I didn't sleep very good. So then you sleep through that time, you know, because you were going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, spend that time with the Lord because you are all in, gung-ho now. And you get up and you go to work and you find, man, your boss just seems to have a different attitude today. And now he's making you work extra and he's maybe putting you on Sunday and you find coworkers that are around you are just getting snippy towards you. And then you go back out and you realize your air conditioner in your car's broke and all of these things begin to happen. You've made this commitment and you realize, man, there is something going on here that as I'm trying to live for the Lord, I thought this was going to be an easy decision. And instead I'm finding it to be a most difficult decision. The truth is the Christian life is not a playground. It is indeed a battleground. Paul clues us into this in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Or where he says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Or as he comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, and he says, "I have fought the good fight." Why did he say that? Because life as a spiritual believer seeking to move forward with God is a battle. He would give us the greatest clue in Ephesians chapter 6, where he would say, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand." And then he tells us what the armor is, that we're to take the belt of truth and our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. And we're to take the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. He gives the picture that a spiritual believer who is seeking to move forward is going to face a battle. When we decide to get aggressive, we're entering into a new realm of spiritual warfare. Peter would back this up in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, where he would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." There's that picture. You have an adversary. James would put it this way in James 4. He would say, "Submit to God. Put yourself under God's authority. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." John would put it this way in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The picture that Paul and Peter and James and John are driving home is the truth that when we want to move forward with God, it is going to go against the tide of culture. It is going to go against the tide of some of our friends, and it is going to enter into a true realm of spiritual warfare. He's already told us, listen, our battle is not with the person in the cubicle next to us. It is not flesh and blood. It is the evil one who works in people's lives or who can work in circumstances to drive us away from God or to cause us to fall. There is an enemy out there who seeks to cause havoc in your life and wants to keep you from doing anything meaningful for the kingdom. You have a real enemy. You have a real enemy. He is called in Revelation chapter 12 the accuser of the brethren. And through some of you, he comes and he accuses you of things that were committed long ago and you still can't get over that. When we decide to move forward for God and with God, we find that there's spiritual battle that takes place. Tim and I were talking this week. He was getting ready to go to camp and I was taking some time off and something happened. And as that happened, man, we just, while I'm trying to chill and while he's focusing to get ready for camp, man, this is spiritual warfare. It's real. And when you move forward with God and when you want to do what God wants you to do, then you find that there is a true enemy. So, when the godly get aggressive, when believers begin to move forward, when believers want to move forward in God's will, we find that when believers are moving forward, seeking God's will, when they get aggressive, here's what happens. Evil fights. Evil fights against us. When believers get aggressive and say, man, I'm going to follow God's will. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Then we find that evil begins to fight. Notice what we find here at the beginning of chapter 9. We find a group of guys coming together and saying, man, have you heard about those Israelites? Have you heard about those guys? Remember what has happened? They've crossed the Jordan River and the people knew, man, God opened that up. You would have to think that there were people that knew that and saw that firsthand. You have to believe that there were enemies that were watching these folks that were camped on the west side of the Jordan, and they wake up the next day completely dry in no boats and no bridge, and they're on the east side of the Jordan. They know something miraculous has happened. They have watched Jericho, the great walled city, fall, crumble. You can imagine spies out watching and saying, they didn't do anything. They walked around. You can imagine the enemy spies as they find out, man, hey, look, a group of them fell to Ai. And then they come back a few days later and they realize, man, Ai has been completely destroyed. And you remember at the end of chapter 8, Joshua takes his folks and he marches about 30 miles into the complete center geographic center of this promised land, and there they build an altar, and there they worship. Man, enemies are taking notice. So this is what happens. When they're moving forward, evil is going to begin to fight, and the first thing that happens is the evil begins to unite. Evil unifies. Notice in chapter 9, verse number 1 and 2, that these kings that are there, and Hivites and Jebusites and all the termites and everything else that comes there with them, I mean, they are all there gathered, and they are coming together to fight against the common enemy of Israel. Chronicles of Narnia. Truffle Hunter, the badger, says, a common enemy can unite even the oldest foes. That's exactly what happens. These folks who have been warring against each other and trying to gain each other's ground now are standing together in unity and saying, we've got to defeat Israel. They're standing. They're presenting a united front. Hey, this is not unusual. We see this in our world today as groups join together to say, hey, man, we don't want any of that morality of what the Bible teaches. We don't want of that exclusivity of Jesus Christ alone. We see that as groups come together to stand against the cause of Christ. We saw it in the New Testament. The Sadducees and Pharisees could not get along, but they did come together in unity to snuff out the life of Jesus. Pilate and Herod did not get along, but through the common enemy, Jesus, they became friends. They united. That's exactly what happened here. These kingdoms that have been working against each other are now working together to fight the common cause of Israel. When the godly get aggressive, evil unifies. They unite. But the second thing that we see is when the godly get aggressive, evil deceives. If you pick up in verse number 3, you notice what happens. The Gibeonites come, and they come dressed for success. They put on old, ratted clothes, worn-out sandals. They get some moldy bread and some busted-up wineskins, and they come, and they say, "Hey, man, we've come from a long way, and we want to come into a covenant with you." Just exactly who are you guys? How do we know we can believe you? Those are the questions that they begin to ask around verse 6, 7, 8. How do we know who you are? Where do you guys come from? Notice the answer that's given in verse number 9 of Joshua chapter 9. Notice they give the answer. They says, "Who are you?" Verse 8, and "Where do you come from?" And he said, notice there are 5 lies in here. Verse number 9, he says, "We come first from a very far country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God." Hey, they didn't come from a far country. They were just up the road just a couple miles, okay? They were about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, not very far from where they were. So they came from a far country. They came because of the name of the Lord. He gave the picture like, "Hey, man, we've heard about your God." Notice at the end, "We've heard of his name and all that he did in Egypt. We're coming because of God. Man, God sent us." And he tells about the things that happened, verse 11 or 10 and 11. Then notice down in verse number 12. "This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins," verse 13, "which are filled were new, and see, they are torn, and our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." Here, lie after lie. "We've come from a far country. We've come because of God. We had new hot bread, hot rolls in our backpacks when we left, and we had new wineskins that were here, and now look at these. And fifthly, man, we had on brand new clothes when we left. And now look at us. Man, look, our sandals are worn out. Our clothes are all beat up. This is all that has happened." Evil comes to deceive. So, what happens? Well, verse number 13, we find that they begin to look and they see that. And then verse number 14 is the verse. He says, "The men of Israel took some of their provisions," but notice what it says, "but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord." You ever been scammed? Had somebody call you on the phone and tell you that they are from the IRS and you owe them money? And if you don't get into your bank account and send it to this place right here, there's going to be police in your front door. Or, hey, there's a special deal we have. If you will give us the last 4 digits of your social, we've got a special deal for your cell phone that we can give you a free month where you don't have to pay. Or maybe it's somebody more like this. They come and they make up some kind of story, and you see them at the gas station, or sometimes we see them here at the church, and you just know that sometimes these folks are just coming in clear deception. You ever been deceived? Ever been scammed? Maybe I should turn that question around. Have you ever scammed? You signed your name on that test, but you looked off someone else's answers, or on that homework and you copied it off someone else. Or you padded that business account. You weren't exactly honest when you sold that whatever. You misrepresented what you really did. when it comes time to answer for it? The good news is the Gibeonites, even though they came in deception, they had a covenant with the children of Israel that takes place in verse 15 and following as they make this covenant. And God honors it, and the children of Israel honor it. There's grace for even those of us who've cheated and lied. And though we like to only think of the times that we've been deceived, what about the times that we have deceived? The good news is there's grace that you can be forgiven, that you can receive forgiveness that comes, and it comes only through one way, and it comes through faith and trusting in Jesus, the one we sang about this morning. There's hope and there's forgiveness that can be found. The Gibeonites came and they said, look, we'll be your servants. And even though they lied and they were misrepresenting and they were scammers, they entered into a covenant, and the children of Israel refused then to break that covenant when they signed it. Which brings us to our third aspect of when believers get aggressive and evil fights, is that evil seeks to divide. It causes division. What do you mean by that? Well, notice what happens. It says that they enter into the covenant, and in verse number 16, at the end of 3 days after they had made the covenant, they heard that they were their neighbors. They realized they'd been scammed. Then notice down in verse number 18, the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Notice what happens here. Here comes the division. The leaders have entered into this covenant, and the people are saying, look, these are our enemies. We've got to squash them. And they say, we can't do that. We've entered a covenant in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And to break this covenant would be to break the third command of taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. When I swear, I make a promise before God, I have to keep it. That's the picture. I'm making a promise. I'm signing a covenant before God. And so the division comes, and the people begin to say to the leaders, look, there are enemies. We've got to attack them. And they're saying, no, we can't. There's this division that comes. You know what we find in the book of Joshua? We find that God uses imperfect leaders. Man, aren't you thankful for that? Whether you're leading in your home, or you're leading in some civic organization, or you're leading in a class, or you're leading a church, there will come times when we just flat make mistakes. Not purposefully. Not willingly. But mistakes come, and mistakes happen. There's division that comes then between the people and the leadership. And the people are complaining, and they're pointing their fingers saying, how come you guys didn't, and why didn't you? And it's so easy, kind of like Mondays during football season. Or sometimes it's on Sunday if you watch college football all day on Saturday. And you take some time and you think through, and you know what the coach should have done. Some of you do it now regularly. I was talking with one of our students the other day. Man, he's not a Mike Matheny fan. I said, why? What's the matter with Mike Matheny? He's the second fastest Cardinal coach to 500 wins. I don't like the decision he makes. Dude, I understand, man. Sometimes those decisions, especially when they're in front of 40,000 fans and, you know, however many people are watching on TV, man, it's easy to get second-guessed. Joshua, they did what they thought was right. They looked at the evidence. They listened. They believed. Deception came. Then division came. Then there's further division, because in chapter 10, verse number 1 and following, we find these kings. These kings, these leaders decide, hey, since the Gibeonites now have signed a covenant with Israel, these deceivers, since the Gibeonites have signed a covenant with Israel, let's attack them. So now, man, you can imagine all the people. They were mad at the leaders for sparing the Gibeonites, and now they're thinking, and now we have to protect them too? Man, this is ticking us off. You guys blew it, and now we've got to risk our lives to go to save these folks. We don't like them. They're our enemies. Do you see how this comes? Do you see how this sort of stuff begins to happen? Do you see how it happens today? Whether it's a football coach or a baseball coach or a basketball coach or a teacher at your school or your staff. There's this reality that all of us are just made out of dust. And all of us have our frailties and our failures. And evil seeks to come in and cause division. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. It goes in Proverbs 6, 16. It begins to say, there are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And in verse 17, it mentions that one of them is those who sow discord among the brethren. And it's easy when someone makes a mistake to throw spears instead of extend grace. This can happen this way. And believe me, this can happen this way too. It can go both ways. The picture is when the godly get aggressive, when we as a church family, when we as individual believers decide we're going to move forward for God, you better be prepared. There's going to come a battle. My concern is that when we get to this point and evil has come against us, I think that there are some believers who just say, man, I'm taking off the armor and I'm putting it aside and I'm going to take a break. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm not going to move forward anymore. It's easier when I'm complacent. It's easier to be apathetic. But if that's the case, then you miss the second truth here. See, when believers get aggressive, evil fights. But let me tell you this. When believers get aggressive, God fights. And that is the hope that we have. The hope that we have is the truth of chapter 10, is that we see the awesome and powerful hand of God. You know, if we just would stop the story right here, we would come and we could probably look at lots of modern day, quote, believers who were in the church and got disillusioned because of a mistake or a division or some kind of deception that took place and just decided, I'm going to quit. And what they do is they forfeit seeing God work in their life. And they step into eternity with empty hands and no rewards awaiting. See, the truth of the matter is that we see something happen in chapter 10 that is astounding, that's never happened before. When believers get aggressive, God fights. The Gibeonites send word to Joshua. They send word to Joshua, hey man, we're being threatened here. These kings that were going to come against you, now they are coming against us. And notice where they find Joshua. Look down in chapter 10 in verse number 6. I love this. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal. Gilgal. Why is Joshua back at Gilgal? Do you remember where Gilgal is? They crossed the Jordan. You remember what they did? They took 12 stones. They left 12 in the Jordan. And they stacked 12 stones at Gilgal. You know what Joshua did? He went back to the place of promise. He went back to the place where God had spoken to him. He went back to the place where he knew God was working and where God was moving. He went back so he could move forward. He went back. He went back to that place where the sense of God's power and strength in his life and the miraculous hand of God was so fresh. He went back. Paul speaks to the church at Ephesus. He says, you need to return. You've lost your first love. You need to return to where you were. Joshua, man, you could imagine, broken. God, man, I just lost at AI. You just gave us the victory. We've just had this awesome time of worship. And God, I blew it again. And he's kicking himself and he's disappointed in himself and in his leaders and thinking, man, I've blown it. Is there any hope? And he goes back to Gilgal. And there in Gilgal, notice what it says. He goes to Gilgal saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. The Gibeonites are saying, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and the mighty men of valor. And then verse number 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. You know what we find out at Gilgal? God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Listen, when we fall and we fail, God's grace is sufficient. Some of you have blown it as you were seeking to lead, as you were seeking to move forward with the Lord, and you think, man, God, I've blown it again. Joshua coming back saying, God, we blew it at AI. God, I've done it again. I failed. And God reminds him, Joshua, even when you're faithless, I'm faithful. Even when you blow it, I hold you in my hand. Joshua, I have made a promise that you are going to have this land, that you are going to move forward, and every place the sole of your foot was going to walk, you are going to get. That promise was not a promise that was based on you being perfect. And can I just tell you? God's promises are not based on your perfection. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, if God's promises were based on my perfection, I couldn't claim a one of them. I mean, I'd be hopeless. But aren't you thankful that when you go back to God's word, you find his promises are true? In a world that deceives, isn't it great that you can pick something up and know that it's true? In a world of political spin and news spin, and you wonder, is this real? Is this, quote, fake news? Who's put the spin on this? Can I believe this? Do I trust this? I can go to this and say, every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Aren't you thankful for that? God keeps his promises. Joshua goes back to get a fresh word from God. And some of you, listen, instead of kicking yourself over yesterday's mistakes and last week's sins, maybe you just need to open your Bible and to dig into some fresh promises. You come with a heart of repentance. You come humbly, but you come knowing that our God is a promise keeper. God keeps his promises. We not only see that God keeps his promises, but then we're going to see what God does. Notice in verse number 9. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly. This is the enemies that were threatening the Gibeonites, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstorms than the children of Israel killed with the storm. See, when believers get aggressive, God fights. God keeps his promises, and God displays his power. They march all night. And the Lord said, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And so they begin to fight. And they fight energized under the power of God's hand. And they begin to win. And the enemy begins to flee. And so then God brings a hailstorm. And the hailstorm begins to fall upon them and kills them. Now listen, the Israelites, as they chase them, they're not getting hit by the hail. But the enemies, as they're fleeing, they're getting hit by the hail. And more people die from the hail than die from the sword. God displays his power. You know why some people don't experience God's power in their life? Because they're not moving forward. They've decided they've blown it in the past, so they're going to quit. It's easier to be apathetic. No. We move forward and we're reminded of the promises of God. And then we get to see the power of God. We see the power of God as we move forward. Staying still doesn't need the power of God. Retreat doesn't need the power of God. Me and my TV remote, we don't necessarily need the power of God. If I got a couple AA batteries in there, I'm typically okay. But if I'm going to do something for the Lord and make a difference for the Lord, God's going to show his power. Isn't it interesting? They were thinking, God, could you ever use us again, as they went back to Gilgal? And God says, my promises are true. And then he extends his hand and shows his great power. But there's another miracle that happens here. Notice in verse number 12, the hailstones are falling, the sword has been struck. But verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? That's an extra biblical account. It's not. It's more of given as a reference in this passage. Notice what it says, though. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it. God allows them to win with the sword. He confuses the enemy. Israel defeats him with the sword. He sends the hailstones. But there's another display of God's power here that I'll be very honest with you, I cannot explain. God kept the sun shining longer than it should have shined. I don't know how that happened. There have been some who have said, hey, we can go back, and some engineers who've said we can go back and prove that there's been this extra day throughout all history and how all that worked, and seek to do that. I've not read large amounts of what I would think would be credible evidence that that really did happen. I'm not saying it didn't. I'm just saying I don't know if you can absolutely, assuredly approve that. I read one commentator, and he had five different explanations on how this could have happened. I'll be real honest with you. I don't know how it happened. But God made something awesome happen that had never happened before. Has not ever happened since. And the real issue is in verse number 14 at the end. It says, there had been no day like this before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Notice what it says. For the Lord fought for Israel. I don't know how the Lord kept things lit. And frankly, I don't feel like I have to explain it. If you know how he did it, then maybe you could help me after the service. But I don't know how he did it, but he did it. But the key is this, verse 14. The Lord fought for Israel. God displayed his power. When you move forward for God, that gives God an avenue to show his power in your life. It gives God the opportunity to show his power when people are difficult around us and we're trying to be a good witness, and when our boss is all of a sudden has a different attitude toward us when we're seeking to live for the Lord, and things begin to happen around our house when I'm seeking to live for the Lord. I don't know how all that warfare comes into being, but there's the truth of the issue that God is going to show his power to those whose heart is loyal to him, who are seeking to walk with him. That's the picture. God keeps his promises, and God displays his power in an awesome and wonderful way. But through this whole passage, what we ultimately see is that God shows his sovereignty, that God is absolutely in control. He's in control over the sun. He's in control over Joshua and his men, and he's in control even of the enemies. God's in control. We look at Joshua camping at Gilgal thinking, God, can I ever be used again? And God shows his sovereignty by saying, look, Joshua, look, God is bigger than our failures, our mistakes, and our sins. That's good news for us. God is bigger than all of those things in our life. He is sovereign over everything. God, when we look at him and we've made the mistakes, listen, God shows, look, I am bigger than your failures. I am bigger than your sins. I am bigger than your mistakes. I am God. I am in control. That's good news. His grace is sufficient for whatever you've done. If you've blown it, can I tell you? His sovereign hand is big enough. His grace can extend far enough. God can see you through. He can put you back on course. God can use you again after you've blown it and you wonder, can I ever be used by God again? God's bigger than that stuff. Don't allow the evil one who is the accuser to say, look, God can never use you again because of God is bigger than that. I want to bring you just a thought of grace. That God's grace is sufficient if we've messed up and we come to him with a heart of repentance. Can I tell you, as a believer, God's not mad at you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God's not mad. He wants to draw you back to himself. He may have to discipline you, but he's not mad at you if you're one of his believers. He loves you with an unconditional love, and his sovereign hand is bigger than your failures, your sins, and your mistakes. Second thing is that God's bigger than our enemies. God's bigger than our enemies. VeggieTales taught us that God is bigger than the boogeyman. The Bible reminds us God is bigger than our enemies. He killed more with the hail than they did with the sword. And God supernaturally allowed light to stay after light should have gone, to experience and show his mighty hand and display his awesome power. The third thing is this. God, as believers, God is for us. Paul makes it clear in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, then who can be against us? You're on the winning side. Hey, I've got good news for you today. We win. I've got some challenging news for you today. You may have battles right as soon as you walk out of this door. You get back on the road today. You're at the restaurant today. You're at your workplace tomorrow. You go into a doctor's office this week. There may be battles for you this week. You make that commitment. I'm going to move forward with God no matter what. And you'll be reminded that his promises are true, his power is real, and he is sovereign over any circumstance that we face in our life and over any enemy that stands against us. That's the joy that we have. Joshua teaches us here, listen, God doesn't have to have perfect people. And I am so thankful for that. But when we want to move forward, God shows he's sufficient for all we need.